text is, and what a lonely feeling it is at times to follow the Lord. To follow the true Christ of the Bible is a difficult and arduous task. I have found recently that the more I discuss what it really means to follow Christ, the more it seems that people flee the scene because of what Christ actually demands. And a teaching many years ago, it began to form in the church, and I'm 37, so I know it's been around at least 37 years, but a teaching that began to form in the church years ago was that someone could be saved but not be a follower of Christ. That's easy believism. Easy believism began to plague the church, and it still has. I mean, we're coming off of 50 years of wicked easy believism. And Christ makes no call for that in the Gospels. There are many that claim they're Christians because of a prayer they said as a child, but they don't love Christ at all now. They have no desire for Christ, and they'll never sacrifice anything for Christ. And it's not really hard for them in this life because they don't follow Jesus Christ. They're not denying themselves. They're not taking up a cross because they hate the cross. They're not sacrificing for Jesus at all. They're not on the narrow road because it's too filled with pain and suffering. But to really follow Jesus is demanding. To follow the Lord faithfully is lonely at times. If you truly follow God, you will often find yourself against the majority. You will feel like God has even at times left your side. You'll feel like you're in a dark place spiritually at times. Charles Spurgeon was and is still one of the most influential preachers throughout history. In fact, he's been dubbed the Prince of Preachers, but many don't know that he was also dubbed the Prince of Pain. He was dubbed the Prince of Preachers because of his powerful preaching in London in the mid-1800s, but he struggled from the age of 15 until his death with deep depression. Many in the Victorian era that he lived in assumed that depression could be easily treated. But Spurgeon struggled deeply with what he called the deep despair. Here are a few quotes that Spurgeon said about depression. "The worst cloud of all is a deep depression of spirit. The worst ill in the world is a depressed spirit. Of all things in the world to be, dreaded despair is the chief. Depression is the shadow of death," he said. "Depression is my horror of great darkness." If you know the history of Charles Spurgeon, when he preached, people showed up. When he preached, they couldn't hold the people in the buildings. They kept having to build, London Baptist Metropolitan Church in London. They kept having to build new buildings because God was using him so mightily. And if you ever read Spurgeon, you'll see why. Brilliant, brilliant man. He'd read 6 books a week, you know, that kind of thing. And I don't have it. What's it called? The memory that's really, really good. See, I don't have it because I can't even think of it. Photographic, thank you. See, he had what I don't have, photographic memory. Okay. But he struggled throughout his ministry with great depression. He had all kinds of physical illnesses and physical issues as well. Spurgeon himself wrote of 11 reasons why he suffered depression. I won't go into all of them or any of them, but he believed chemical imbalance, and that is a thing, right? Illnesses that he struggled with, trauma, loneliness, increased mental exertion. Many people don't know the burden of prepping sermons is very, very burdensome because it's tiring. The fame that he dealt with, though, the weather would affect him, his wife said. Conviction, nervousness. One time he got up to preach, he was prepared and ready to preach, and then he just fled the pulpit because he got so nervous and overwhelmed. Controversy, I don't know if you... Controversy and criticism he has up there. because he dealt with all kinds of controversy and criticism because he taught the Bible. He taught straight from the scriptures about the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace. And jealous pastors would constantly criticize him. He would leave, he would be kicked out of fellowships because of preaching the Bible and preached against slavery, and that cost his ministry dearly as well. I'm going to give you two quotes about depression from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, "Depression of spirit is deep when accompanied with the loss of the light of God's countenance." Imagine being so used of God that churches are filling up, church buildings are filling up, and still just being so depressed out of your mind constantly. And then here's really the one I want to apply really to the sermon. To be forsaken of God is the worst ill that most melancholy saint ever dreams of. He chose the same superlative to describe depression. He said the worst ill is to be depressed of spirit and to be forsaken of God. Think about Christ on the cross, and everything Christ ever said was true. Right? We know the physical suffering of Jesus was difficult and awful for him. But really what really hurt Christ is that he was forsaken by the Father as the Father turned his back and poured out his wrath on his Son for us. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt that way? David felt that way. As he stated in the psalm, he felt as if God was, as it were, standing far away and hiding from him. That's what he says. And why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Psalm 10:1. Why do you hide yourself in the times of trouble? He felt like he was alone. Martin Luther said the same thing. After he stood before the Pope, he said the day that he had to stand before the Pope and fight for the biblical doctrines of justification by faith alone, he said he never felt more alone that day. And yet he went through it with it anyway and did it anyway. But what a relevant time to preach this psalm. How many questions can we ask as we're in the midst of chaos and darkness in our world right now? In many American cities, we are seeing such blatant wickedness all around us, aren't we? In the church today, and I mean most churches today, there are many religious that really hate God and the church and are wicked as well. You see, many religious false believers think they're okay with God because they might come to church once in a while, but they're smug and self-righteous, and God hates pride, doesn't he? It's difficult in that situation. The life of a true believer of the true and triune God will lead you into many situations and circumstances in which the world will treat you in a hostile manner. Men of God that truly preach the Bible face more persecution from religious people than from the world, because those people are from the world too. They just don't dress like it, I guess. The world hates God and his people. The world is fueled by arrogance and pride. Think of the large majority of politicians. It's interesting when so many today are easily duped by politicians. Most politicians are slimy, crooked, and corrupt. Most of them are. Most are not interested at all in their constituents. I read something today or yesterday about one Republican senator, and he said, we really need to get rid of the current system we have in politics because the forefathers, the founding fathers, would just be appalled at how wealthy all the politicians are getting off of the people. It's wicked. It's wicked for them to make decisions that don't affect others or that don't affect them, right? Most politicians simply want to get paid. I don't know if you saw the video a few months back. It was kind of humorous. In the midst of COVID, in which many folks have lost their jobs and livelihoods. And one female politician took a video of her house, and she showed a freezer full of $13 pints of ice cream. She was so oblivious to the reality that was happening in the world around her. She's arrogant and proud and a liar. In Psalm 10, 2 through 11, David gives a comprehensive description of the wicked. This is who they are. David says in verse 1, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And then he begins to describe the wicked. And this description is not like one of those descriptions that someone might put on an online dating profile about themselves, right? In which they describe themselves and only the good things, right? It's like Facebook, you know, people really mostly put only the good things about their lives and not, you know, the child screaming in the grocery store or whatever. but someone might put on an online dating profile and describe only the good things about themselves. They will take away a few pounds, maybe add some inches to their height, and put the picture up that only shows their good side. But David gives, through the Holy Spirit, gives a completely accurate picture of the wicked, as the Holy Spirit, through David, gives us a thorough rundown of the way of the wicked and who they are and how they treat the righteous. There are not three kinds of people in the world. There are two. It's the wicked or the righteous. Those that are still the enemies of God because of sin, and those that are made right with God by His grace, the righteous. I want to point out again, as I have through this study through the Psalms, that we see an incredible wealth of theology. We got to look closely, but we see incredible theology. Tonight we'll see the doctrine of total depravity, which, what is that? And you hear me say that quite a bit. It describes man as one that is depraved in every aspect. He is depraved in that every part of man, his mind, his will, his emotions, and his flesh have been completely corrupted by sin. Other phrases to describe this clear biblical doctrine are moral inability, total inability, and radical corruption. A year and a half ago, somebody told me, "I believe in total depravity, just not total inability." No, they're the same doctrine. Because of total depravity, man cannot and will not come to God unless God intervenes by grace. This means because of the fall of man, again, no one comes to God. Jesus said that no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. Now, I want to point out that total depravity does not mean utter depravity, because it doesn't mean that every person is as bad as they could be. But man can't come to God and won't come to God unless God's grace is extended to them. So how are the wicked described by David? Number one, they arrogantly hunt down the weak. Verse 2, "In arrogance the wicked hotly pursue the poor." That word poor could be translated as weak. It's what he means. "Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised." The smugness of the wicked simply oozes from them, as arrogance is their way of life. They're proudly trying to harm those that are weaker than they. This is not a picture of someone that is passive in his attacks upon the poor, but the wicked actively seek for ways to cause harm to those weaker than they. They actively pursue the poor to cause them pain. I'm really curious as to why these looters and rioters are not going into cities in which there are no gun control laws. Right? That's interesting to me. Why is that? Because they're going against people that won't fight back. That's wicked. That's what they're doing. By the way, an example of wickedness is the payday lender that lends out money until payday for the poor, and that rates at more than 100% payback. This is the elitist politician that lies to his voters. He doesn't want the poor to get better, because then they'll stop voting for them. And he doesn't want the poor to work hard at getting out of poverty. He wants the government to keep throwing money at the poor so they'll keep voting for them. That's wicked. This is the wicked politician that cares only about votes, no matter how many lies it takes to get the poor to be deceived into being a lifelong voter. This wicked person is the bully that looks for ways to make fun of someone or attack someone smaller and weaker. The wicked does this in arrogance and It's so, isn't it so difficult to see it going on around us, right? I mean, us in our righteous anger wonders, God, why don't you just consume them now, right? But David desires that they get tripped up in their own wickedness. This is a theme in Psalm verse 2 at the end of it. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. We really did a thorough conversation last week about that as we talked through that. That they'll be tripped up by their own nets they've devised. In their scheming, he desires that they cause themselves to pay the price. The wicked around us are not just flying by the seat of their pants. They're planning their wickedness, the manipulation of people, of society, and the schemes of deception. That's why, folks, we must be people of the book. We must be laser focused on the truth. We must be disciplined in the spiritual disciplines of a follower of Christ, lest we be led astray. Many have forgotten why we're here in this world. Although the wicked clearly scheme against the weak around them and desire to get ahead in life by taking advantage of the weak, the wicked are not just about harming people. They're also, and it goes hand in hand, they're actively rising up against God. That's what the wicked's doing. The wicked eventually stop hiding what is going on in their heart, and they're so foolishly stupid that they think they can stand against God and get away with it. How foolish it is for man to think he can stand against the one that spoke us into existence and get away with it. Stupid. The wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. He boasts of his desires. And the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. Wow. Human history is cyclical. And so we're seeing what's going on. And Noah could be here and say, that's what was going on then. Lot, although he was foolish and pitched his tent towards Sodom, his soul was vexed, the New Testament tells us, in living in that place. And he could tell us the same thing. He could say, that's nothing. Let me tell you what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. Couldn't he? It's where we're at. God consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. The abortion supporters used to say that it wasn't a baby, but now at least they're being honest in their wickedness against the Lord and the babies that they're murdering, as they admit now that they don't care that it is a baby. They used to hide that. No, it's just a fetus. Now they're saying, what difference does it make? It is a baby, but we don't care. It's wicked. They think they're going to get away with it. Think of the Nazis, and early on, they were not being directly blunt about their desire to get rid of the world of Jews and other minorities they hated. They didn't start out that way, did they? They didn't at all. They were hiding what their desires were. But it eventually grew into them marking the Jews and others and taking their businesses and making it known. They were boasting about it. They were boasting about their desires. They were making it known that they were wanting to exterminate the Jews and others. If you remember, years ago, things like pedophilia were rightly deemed as wicked and atrocious. But now, even as recently as yesterday, today, you can read articles in which the wicked around us are now trying to say it's just a disorder. It's just a disorder. More extreme are the proponents that are desiring to get rid of laws against pedophiles. Folks, pay attention to your kids. You pay attention to your kids. Notice the psalmist says that the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. Renounces God. Why is he wicked? He hates God. I'm so shocked at how many non-discerning Christians are falling for the wicked Black Lives Matter movement. We clearly will renounce any racism. I've done it here many times, and I will continue to preach against racism. That's wicked. That is anti-Christ. That's anti-gospel, anti-word of God. But the Black Lives Movement is anti-Christ, anti-gospel, and anti-the word of God. Many in this movement are now actively harming people and threatening people and tearing up cities. What a bizarre thing to do in the supposed defense of others that have been harmed. But it's ultimately what they're really doing is that they're against God. They're renouncing God. And they're greedy for gain. They're greedy for gain. Here are a few of the statements from Black Lives Matter. From their website, you could look it up on your phone right now. I don't want you to, but you could. Do it after church. But we make space. They says this, we make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. We're self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folks, especially black trans women who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. We make our spaces family friendly, enable parents to fully participate with their children. Yeah, I've seen 5-year-olds walking up and down roads and streets with their parents cursing. Here it is. This is against God. We dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts so they can mother in private even as they participate in public justice work. That is not the problem in those communities. The problem is men aren't leading in those communities. Okay? They say this, we listen to this. This is anti-God and anti-God's word. We disrupt the Western prescribed, that's God prescribed, but anyway, nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. They hate men. They hate men that lead. That's wicked in their eyes. How has this village raising a child mentality worked? Let's go to jail. I could go, and we'll see how it has not worked. They say this boldly on their website. We foster a queer-affirming network. That's wicked. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking or God-defined marriage and sexual relationships, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless he or she, or they, let's call them they disclose otherwise. But this movement is, I hope you're discerning enough. You know, some people that claim to be Christians would be upset with me for saying this, what I just read to you. There are guys that I know that are my age, and they're so obsessed with this woke garbage. It's not biblical gospel at all. This movement is against God and His authority. This movement is against peace that God has ordained by authority. Right? Did you hear about what they said about the family? The family has always been God's plan from the beginning, a plan of one man and one woman married for life with children. And it's the parents' responsibility to care for their kids. It is the parents' responsibility, both of them, to care for their kids. So what is this movement doing, really? It's rising against God and His character. Clearly, again, Black Lives Matter. I went off from this pulpit when some of this stuff has been happening against black people, and I will continue to do so. But some of it is, this is wicked. It's not for justice, it's for their own money and gain. To rebel against God's authority doesn't give freedom to anyone, but actually brings further judgment and condemnation against the wicked as they're storing up more wrath to come. The wicked are storing up wrath to come. God's going to judge them one day. It was God's plan that a man would lead his family and care for them while providing for them. God's plan is that the husband would love his wife lovingly and genuinely and unconditionally. That is what's wrong in our communities. Men aren't doing that. This movement is trying to blame God for the sin in our culture instead of blaming those involved in that wickedness. This movement is a Marxist movement that doesn't believe that every person is responsible to work hard and diligently pay their own way. That's a New Testament concept, by the way, and an Old Testament concept. If you don't work, you don't eat, right? Imagine the wicked leaders of this group who are getting rich off of the movement while demanding this unbiblical wealth-sharing plan. Everyone should get a fair pay so they can play more video games and look at their iPhones more. The Word of God clearly teaches that it is man's responsibility to pay his own way by working hard. We have some serious problems in America, but they are not societal problems or economical problems or political problems. Those are symptoms of the problem that's going on. And by the way, these are issues in every nation in the world, because every nation in the world has people in it. And every people, every person is, it has a heart. And if you're not born again, you're wicked against God's plan. The problem is within the heart of man. And every single person is infected by sin. That's what David is describing. The reason there are so many problems all over the world is because of sin. It's because of corruption and rebellion in the heart of man. It's no wonder the world has no answers to its myriad of problems. The world wants to solve deeply spiritual problems with band-aids, with surface and artificial fixes that cannot help the world at all. God will allow man to try to fix himself. God will give man over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1. But at times God will allow someone to try to fix himself because of the fact that man will then find out he can't help himself. And God will often allow a person to make a mess of things so that he might see his need for the Lord and turn from his ways to God. But this is, that's going on against is against God. It's harming other people, as David says, but it's against all authority as ordained by God. And by the way, as I have stated before many times, and I'll state clearly now, anyone that takes the life of another or harms the life of another because of their skin color is also rebelling against God, and they should be punished as well. That is rebellion and wickedness against God. What we have that's exasperating the problem is that there are people in authoritative positions, and they're wicked too. These are all illustrations of the total depravity of man. We ought not to be surprised. Man is so prideful that he doesn't seek God at all. And although the clear evidence of God's existence is there, of his might and his power is there, and then the wicked still, although they know there's a God, there's no true atheists, Romans 1 again, and the wicked see God's power in creation, and then they say this, there is no God. Verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. What a way to describe the wicked. All his thoughts are, there is no God. What language? The wicked does not seek God because the wicked doesn't think he needs God because of pride. But look at this, these phrases. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Notice earlier on in the verse, in the pride of his face. What does that mean? That's simply saying, this is about man's proud looks. Man's proud of himself. And God hates that. Did you know that? God hates a proud look. Psalm 18:27, for you save a humble person, but the haughty eyes you bring down. Psalm 101:5, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy, God says. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Proverbs 6:16-19, there are six things that the Lord hates. This is for emphasis, right? God hates all sin. There's some he just really, really hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, a feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. How foolish it is for man to lift his head up high because of his own self-sufficiency, his perceived self-sufficiency, foolishness, his own perceived self-righteousness, his own self-dependence. He looks haughtily into the skies at his Creator and says to God, I don't need you, I hate you, and I will proclaim to others that you do not exist. That's wicked against God. This, by the way, that's what evolution is all about. It's simply about man hating the idea that there's a God, because if and since there is a God, we answer to him. There is a God, and therefore we answer to him. In fact, Charles Darwin said that. He said it. He said, you know, since once you see that we can just evolve into different creatures, and he ends that quote with, what about man's moral responsibilities to God? That's what it's about. Charles Darwin didn't care about evolution. He cared about lordship. He wanted to be Lord of all. And although the wicked are blatantly wicked and they hate God and his people in righteousness, sadly, and if we were honest, we would all say this, right? It seems like the wicked often seem to be doing really well in this world, don't they? Verse 5 of Psalm 10, his ways prosper at all times. Isn't that true? We struggle along as followers of Jesus. We sacrifice for the kingdom of God, and the wicked are living high in this world. We see wicked rock stars who have lived in blatant wickedness, and they're millionaires many times over. We see actors and other musicians, and they produce wicked pieces of what they call art, and they're wealthy beyond our understanding. That's what the psalmist is talking about. They prosper at all times, it seems. Of course, the ways of the wicked will prosper in a world that is heavily influenced by the God of this world. The true and living God has allowed Satan to be the little G-O-D of this world, and therefore his influence is heavily in the world. And so there are many in leadership positions in the world that are wicked, blatantly wicked. They make decisions that are based on wickedness, and the wickedness trickles all the way down. Wicked men prosper because other men that are wicked support the wickedness. His views of God's word and judgments are so far out of his viewpoint that they're out of his sight. Think about that language, verse 5. That means this: the wicked never take any thought for God and his plans, in his word. They're out of his sight. He doesn't care what God thinks or says at all. His views of God's word and judgments are so far out of his viewpoint that they're not even on his radar. The proud man only thinks of himself, and it's so self-centered and self-promoting that he doesn't think he needs God in his standards. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight, David says. Wicked man is too self-absorbed to care about what God says in his word. His mind is not on God's word, and his eyes aren't on them, and he's so proud that he wants to intimidate his enemies. I cannot believe how much of this is going on in the United States of America, where someone cannot have a peaceful dinner without someone interrupting it and threatening them and intimidating them and all that mess. It's crazy to me. I hope it doesn't happen to me, because we're going to have a problem. But can you imagine sitting in a restaurant in the United States and a group comes screaming and yelling and chanting and threatening if you don't bow to their way of life, they'll hurt you. And again, the wicked can't argue intelligently, but they mock and sneer those that disagree with them. That's what he says. As for all of his foes, he puffs at them. The wicked are only tolerant with those that believe in their own ways. And it's so funny that the tolerant people of the world are the most intolerant people in the world. Right? And they strongly deny that someone else could be right if they reject their wicked ways. The wicked thinks nothing will ever happen to them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. That's what he means. I'm fine. Nothing's ever going to happen to me. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. Oh, how foolish it is for the wicked to think that there's not a price to pay one day. This is a person that is so proud of his delusion that he thinks in his wickedness, in his raging heart, and against God and his righteous people. And he's so self-deceived that he thinks he'll never have any adversity or problem. I have found that, and it's in most people, but the large majority of people, they start to get a little softer and more humble once they realize that their days are numbered. Once they realize that death is coming, they're not so proud and arrogant anymore. The Lord will use the brevity of our lives to remind us that we won't be around forever, but the wicked are foolish to think they'll never face any problems. Listen to me. God actively opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, and that is not a battle any person will ever win. And what better way to demonstrate the wicked heart of man except to simply listen to the words that he says? Verse 7, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. The other day, Julie and I were out to eat at a local restaurant, and there was a table with three men eating their lunch. And at first I wasn't paying much attention. I was trying to eat the steak kebabs in front of me. But Julia pointed out that one of the men that was about 12 feet away constantly was cursing. And then I started listening, and then I started hearing it. And he was using such vulgar language, and he was so wicked in his cussing that he didn't even realize he was cursing nearly every third word. You ever been around someone like that, and they don't even know that they're cussing? And his cussing didn't even make sense. Like, it doesn't even make, you're using it as an adjective, right? Doesn't even make sense in a sentence. And he was loud. There was a lady and her little two-year-old daughter sitting over there 3 feet away. And I did this several times on the table, and I started to get up, and Julie's like, no, not now. I don't want to deal with that today. I was just going to tell him, stop, you know, please stop. Maybe. And that's the way of the wicked. I was hoping one of his friends was like, dude, shut up, but they never did. Maybe that's how they speak as well. But the wicked are, their mouths are filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Every time they speak, they lie. The wicked, when they talk, they're lying or cursing. Anything to justify their means of getting rich and wealthy. This is the car salesman that lies to sell a car. This is the banker that gives a loan to someone by lying to them, saying they can't afford it. And they have words of oppression. The wicked hates people. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. You know, I want to teach my children that they should never lie to try to hide stuff from me. I don't want them to lie. They're going to make mistakes and they're going to sin against God. But I don't want them to lie, because God hates a lying tongue. And there's so much wickedness coming out of the mouths of people. And this is in contrast with the righteous. Folks, our way of thinking, talking, believing, acting ought to be that which is pleasing unto God. The wicked are murderous people. They deceive and kill. And folks, listen, and I've said this, and we should just know this. It's not going to get better for believers in the United States. It's just not. And that's fine. We might get to experience what Middle Eastern Christians have experienced for 2,000 years. But we must stay faithful. We must be disciplined in serving and worshiping the King. We must be found faithful, for when He returns one day, we'll be with Him. And we will stand before our King, and He will be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray tonight. God, thank You for Your word. God, I know these are really just hard-hitting, blatant truths, but thank You for them. Help us to be faithful to You. We are in desperate need of You. Give us safety tonight as we all travel back. Thank You for this amazing time to come together and be reminded of Your truths and our need for You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. Have a great night.